Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And quite a number of things need to be said about this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul, as we noted, of course, was in prison in Rome at the time he wrote this epistle. And you know, if we aren't careful, we look at things from a physical standpoint with regard to the immediate material circumstances, and we say, ooh, that greatly hampered his work. I mean, imagine him being cast into prison. Well, that just terminated the... No. You recall, of course, the Philippian letter when Paul said the saints salute you. Oh, and then he added, especially they of Caesar's household. Caesar was, of course, over the world-ruling empire. How could his household have known the Lord, have become obedient to... Oh, Paul was a prisoner at Rome. He was allowed by the grace of God certain freedom. The guard was chained to him, and so he taught many of them, no doubt, and he was waited upon by certain people who had direct connection with... What are you doing, Paul? Preaching the gospel. That's work that he committed himself to accomplish in his love for the Lord. Oh, whether you're a free man or a bondman, he said, don't worry about it. If you're a slave when you obey the gospel, well, don't worry about, you know, being freed. Use it. In other words, there are other slaves. What is he really saying? Friend, there's only one important thing in this life. That's not material. No. Oh, sure, these things that we do are important, and they have a bearing upon the well-being of not only ourselves, but others. However, all of this is temporary, and our purpose in this life is to represent Him who died to redeem our souls, to appeal to the true nature of our fellow man. We are immortal spirits. So the proclamation of the gospel, whether you're a slave or a free man, rich or poor, recognized or unknown, it makes no difference. You are in contact with people, and it is with people that the Lord wants you to share the good news of human redemption. So Paul didn't quit preaching because he was in prison. He may have been limited with regard to the people that he may have desired to see, but that's beside the point. The people that he saw were immortal souls. And he used the occasion to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, I beg you, to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he said, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation, in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel, through the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you say here in Ephesians 4, Paul? Oh, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. And he said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14, that we were called by the gospel? Yes, sir. Oh, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, a manifestation of the love of God. Summed up in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved a sinner such as I. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that is an expression of a degree of love beyond man's ability to describe. It simply cannot be adequately explained. I believe it with all of my heart. But God loved me enough to let his innocent, guiltless, sinless Son die the horrible death of crucifixion to redeem my soul. Right, and Jesus voluntarily gave up equality with the Father, took upon himself flesh and blood, and died by crucifixion to pay the penalty for my transgression. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I, of course, could not pay the debt. I have but one life, and I'm the sinner, but the innocent, sinless Son of God suffered the agony that should have been mine. That's love, beyond my ability to describe. No wonder John said in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. How is it that I'm called by the gospel? Why, friend, when you read the Scripture and you observe the love of God that made such an indescribable sacrifice to redeem your soul, and you know your unworthiness, you're aware that you are a sinner, you're conscious of the fact that you make so many, many mistakes, and you really know deep down that you are unworthy of eternal life, the blessings of the Almighty. And yet, despite all of that, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. He came to give His life to redeem the souls of men who have sunk into the mire of immorality and ungodliness to an unbelievable degree. That's why Jesus died. Called by the gospel, we are touched by the love of God. Ah, yes. Whereunto you were called, this by the unmerited favor of the Almighty. Unworthy in every sense of the term. But that's what grace is all about. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And grace does what? Grace provides instruction. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. And in God's grace, the instruction thereby provided, I learn from whence I came and who I am and where I'm going. And it's quite obvious, really, that I was born into this old world, I'll live for a short period of time, and then I'll pass. And if we aren't careful, we'll place the total emphasis upon the physical, immediate, material man. That's a mistake. You're an immortal soul made in the image and the likeness of God, and this is temporary. Oh, but you and I will live forever. So then the heart of man needs to be touched by the love of God. And that's why the gospel is revealed. Or that's why it is said we are saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God. But notice, it's two-sided. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So then that's why Paul said, for by grace have you been saved through faith. What does faith do? Well, it responds favorably to the instruction given by the Almighty. We noted that, of course, in the example given us in Noah, did we not? Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, verse 8. Oh, and God's grace gave him instruction for the construction of that ark. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he, Genesis 6, verse 22. How was Noah saved? By grace, through faith. God's grace gave the instruction enabling him to escape death in the flood. What did he do? He made the necessary preparation to provide what God had instructed him to build. That's it. We simply respond to the love of God by faithful obedience to His will. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering. Now listen, forbearing one another in love. You know, the basis for most of the problems in the Lord's church. Now, sometimes people have the idea, oh, there are no problems in the Lord's. The Lord's church is made up of people. Now, no two people are exactly alike. We differ in various ways. Why? Oh, but then the principal motivation for Christianity is, oh, love. Oh, love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object without regard to cost, sacrifice, or suffering. I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, in full recognition of my total dependence upon God Almighty. Oh, recognizing also my unworthiness of the salvation that He made available by His grace. Well, that's true of every living human being. Yes, but we're at various stages of development, maturation, understanding, and some came from a different background from that of mine. We are going to differ. No, we're not going to agree on everything. What did you say, Paul? Forbearing one another in love. That's interesting, isn't it? We've noted that passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Paul said, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, you love the Lord. You know there's one God. There is His Son, Jesus Christ, through whose blood you have been brought into a right relationship with God. You understand that. You have that knowledge. Hey, that food over there is properly prepared, and I'm hungry, and I've been invited, and I'm going to eat it. Nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly all right. We know that we all have knowledge. Why, sure. That's a hunk of stone, that idol. I mean, that's just a rock. No, a heathen worship that kind of thing, and that's ridiculous. Of course, we understand that, because I have not. Knowledge puffeth up. Love edifieth. Wait a minute, Paul. What are you saying? Well, if one see you sitting at meat in an idol's temple, well, his heart may be emboldened too. You see, he may not be mature. He may not have the understanding that you do. You know that you're not worshiping an idol. No, you're eating because you're hungry. Oh, but he thinks that you are worshiping that idol. That's the way they worship the idol. They offered the food, they ate it. He doesn't understand about this, and so he may be emboldened to say, well, nothing wrong with worshiping an idol. Oh, no. If one say unto you, that's been sacrificed to an idol, eat not for his sake that revealed this matter to you. Well, why should my conduct be governed by the conscience of another human being? It's called L-O-V-E. You see, Christ came to accomplish the will of God, Hebrews 10 and verse 7, when he said, follow me. He's talking to me, of course, verse 22 of John chapter 21. Oh, then my privilege is to accomplish God's will in the earth. What is God's will in the earth? The salvation of the souls of sinners. Oh, Paul said, if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll eat no flesh forevermore. That's called love. This is the way the Christian conducts himself. Whatever sacrifice is necessary for the spiritual edification of my fellow man, it's not too great a sacrifice. No, it is an offering of love. God so loved me that he let his son hang on the cross. Imagine, nailed to the cross, his weight hanging against the torn edges of bloody flesh. Can you imagine such a... And he heard him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't deliver him. Let him die under darkened heavens. And I think that it's too much of a sacrifice for me to make in letting something pass or refusing to involve myself in something that is not necessary. I enjoy it, and there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, but it might cause my brother to stumble? Well, the very idea. No, one who is a Christian is motivated by love. Walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, giving diligence, he said, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit, sure, this Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And he, of course, by instruction of the Lord, John chapter 16 at verse 13, guided the apostles into inerrantly recording God's Word. Oh, and in God's Word there is a complete unity. It's interesting, sometimes we observe diversity and we think, well, now, it's most anything's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, Paul enumerates 9 different miraculous gifts bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands upon men in the various congregations of the Lord's church, and here, of course, in the church at Corinth. And now, these were differing gifts. Oh, but they worked. They were the gift of the one and the same Spirit. So, how were these gifts to be used for the progress of the church? in the various areas that were assigned, whether it be teaching or speaking in a language that the person who attends may speak, and he doesn't understand the Jewish language or the Greek language. So the miracle involved was to enable him to speak in this fellow's tongue, that is, in his language, without having previously learned it. And so with all of those miraculous gifts, there was complete unity in diversity. Their purpose was to edify, teach, that is, to bring men into a covenant relationship with God. Unity of the Spirit is seen, of course, in the unity of the product of the Holy Spirit, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Follow after things which make for peace. Oh, it doesn't come natural. Peace is somewhat like freedom. If there's one thing that can be said for freedom, it's this: it is not free. And its maintenance is contingent upon eternal vigilance, or you'll lose your freedom. The freedoms we enjoy in this country are built on the blood of some of the finest young men and women this country has ever produced. Peace within the Lord's church requires sacrifice of me. Peace in the Lord's church requires that I become Christ-like. He was the sum total of the expression of the love of God, who allowed him to die to redeem my soul. Then no sacrifice is too great for the edification, the benefit, the blessing, the salvation of my fellow man. That's exactly right. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, walk in harmony with the instruction contained in God's Word, in the bond of peace. It's like he said there in the very next statement. He said, for there is one body. Know, of course, that the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He hath put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is the body of Christ. One body, right. But listen as Paul illustrates the structure of that body by using the physical body of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, he said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Now he said, at the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Well, he said, it's not therefore not of the body. But if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Therefore not of the body. If all were an eye, where were the hearing? If all were an ear, where were the smelling? He goes on to explain that God tempered the body together to be functional. Now that's an interesting thought. One body, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body. Very simple, isn't it? When you really stop to think about it, why does my arm or my hand or the various digital members of my body function? Oh, they take orders from the head. Oh, he is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. That's correct. Therefore, we ought not to be tossed about, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error. We ought to give heed to the Christ being built up into the unity that should characterize the body over which Jesus Christ reigns as head. That which every joint supplieth is important unto the building up of itself in love. The church is the body of Christ, made up of many members. Christ is the head of the church. And the church, each member moves in the direction of the head. Right. Well, that means then that the body, every member of the body, works for the good of the body as a whole. Well, certainly. No question about that. There is one body. The unity that characterizes the body is essential to the success of its efforts. Well, suppose the left hand's in competition with the right hand, or the right foot in competition with the left foot, or the whole body is, well, friend, it would be non-productive totally. There's one body. Christ is the head of the one body. Each Christian is a member of the body, taking orders from the head. Oh, that will result in unity based on love. That's what Paul is talking about. And he begs you, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He wants us to walk in harmony with the Lord's will. This is the desire of the Almighty. Oh, and this is the perfect example that was set for the Lord. For there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. You know, that hope, of course, is based upon the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Oh, and God's promises are sure. And so my hope is secure. The salvation of my soul is guaranteed. If I walk in harmony with the Lord's will, isn't that what he said? 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, quite literally, it's a linear, continuing statement, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's a marvelous concept. We could illustrate that from the teaching of the Old Testament. The Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12. Those who were in the house where the blood was on the lintels and the doorpost, the avenger passed over them. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the church, of course, is the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Oh, Christ is the door, John chapter 10, verse 9. Oh, the blood is on the door, Acts 20, verse 28. Oh, then there's safety on the inside. And death lurks on the outside. So today, I enjoy the security of Christianity. I enjoy the promises of God for those who endeavor to walk in harmony with His will. Perfectly? No, I can't do it perfectly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His truth not in us. That goes on through 1 John chapter 1 through verse 10. So it is important that we walk in harmony with the instruction contained in God's Word. Christianity is a matter of growth. There's one body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, and He is the one to whom we give our allegiance. But then He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. Yes, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3. So that allegiance is shown in my submission to the Lord. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when I obey the fundamental principles of the gospel, I am thus by faith baptized into Christ. I become the Lord's bondservant. Oh, which at the same time makes me a free man, free from the guilt of sin and committed to the service of the Almighty, which is a joy for those who recognize the sacrifice that was made to redeem our souls. It is wonderful indeed to be a child of God.